Good morning. Thank you for that excellent singing. Thank you, Scotty, and our musicians for participating in that. You did a lot of standing, and I thought about not doing this, but I figured I'm going to do it anyways. So I'm going to have you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, just two sort of anchor passages this morning, and they should, maybe, will come on behind me, but it's okay. I'm going to read them, and you're going to hear me read them. And when I finish the scripture reading, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And you will repeat back to me, "Praise be to God." Okay? That's what we're going to do. Everybody stand up. The first verse is Acts 20, verse 28. And it says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And the second verse is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Very good. It was okay. You can have a seat. It's good to participate. You participate in singing, and I want you to participate in the sharing and reading of the word of God. Because it's my desire that everything that is shared this morning comes directly from the Word of God. We often say that. I don't want things that I say here to be from myself. I want to say the things that are clearly laid out in Scripture for us. And so, as has been mentioned, the last number of weeks here at the chapel, we've been going through a series. First, it was the sort of statement of faith, the sort of foundational principles that we stand on here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And then there's been a couple other sort of things that are sort of specific to the Charlottetown Bible Chapel and the way that we do things here. And that is what I'm going to be talking about this morning and then try to broaden it out also. So a couple of weeks ago, Scott Brown spoke on a message on headship. And I think in a lot of ways it serves as a nice sort of companion piece to this message. And so if you haven't heard that, that's a good one to go back and listen to. And so today we're talking about leadership. Leadership in our own specific context here and in the church is needed. And it's often a challenging thing to take on leadership in any role. It's often an unrewarding thing to take on leadership, and it's not a thing that is for the faint of heart, but we need leadership. We need leaders today. And so, as I said, what I'd like to do is spend the first portion of my message speaking about our specific leadership structure here, the way that we order things here, and then I'd like to broaden it out, as I said, to a general discussion on what leadership is and how we need leaders here. And then close with a hopefully a call for leaders to step up. And then also a caveat for those who are not leaders. If you're not a leader, well, what is that? Where does that put you? And not all of us are supposed to be, or are we called to be, leaders. So we want to start at the top, and this goes back to Scott's message. In the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, where we gather, as we would see in the New Testament, and as it laid out to us, at the top of our structure is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church, it says in Scripture, the head of his body, the small c church, that is, and the large c church, the church of God, the ecclesia, as I spoke on a number of weeks ago, the called out ones. We desire to obey him, Christ alone, and follow his word and his instructions for us. That is our desire as a corporate body, and I trust as individuals in our own hearts and lives. He is our head. And then in Scripture in the New Testament, we find that God has set in order the local churches, so local bodies, small individual gatherings of believers, and he has a church organization so that the church can function properly, so that it can go about completing its task and its purpose, which is to bring about God's glory. We spoke of God's glory in our first meeting this morning, and that is the function of the church, is to glorify God, to make him known, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what a church can and should be doing. The consistent pattern throughout the New Testament, as you read, is that a local body of believers is shepherded or guarded or watched over by a plurality, that means more than one, of God-ordained elders. And leadership in that structure, and as we would operate here, is drawn from within the group and is usually not salaried, according to Acts chapter 18. And so in the New Testament, you're going to see a couple of different words that refer to these leaders, these shepherds, these elders. An elder is one of those words, and another is overseer, another is pastor. And these are all used interchangeably in the New Testament, and they all refer to that same office. And in the New Testament, we read of how when these small churches and gatherings of believers were first being set up, when Christianity is brand new, the apostles, like Paul and James and Barnabas and others, they went around from place to place, and they established these churches, and they set in place elders that were to be in the leadership over these churches. And in each of the cases, as we'll talk about, the word elders is used in plural. It's never that it's to be one person in leadership overall, but that there should be a plurality. And I'll just rhyme off a couple of these quickly. In Titus 1:5, it says, "The apostle Paul left Titus in Crete and instructed him to, quote, appoint elders in every city." In James 5, James instructed his readers to call for the elders, plural, of the church to pray for those who are sick. When Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, they, quote, appointed elders for them in every church, and so on. And so we see here, this is established practice that the apostles were going about in establishing these elders. And in each case, as we said, there was to be a plurality. Every place in the New Testament where the term presbyteros, that's just one of those Greek words for elder, is used, it's plural, and there's two small exceptions, where John uses it of himself and where Peter uses it of himself. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a reference to a one-pastor congregation. The church was seen as one church, and decisions were made by a collective process and in reference to the whole, not individual parts. So this idea of plurality, as we practice and exercise here, and has been this custom here, is a good thing and a proper thing. And it has numerous benefits, including that it allows for accountability within the leadership. When the elders meet together, it's a good way for us to check in on and to consider each other. And if anyone is maybe perhaps, has a decision or has a thought, we can bring it before the others, and we can pray for one another, and when we have issues that we can discuss with one another. Accountability is huge. Secondly, another benefit to this idea of plurality of leaders is that it provides an example and an opportunity for unity, for humility, and brotherly love. And these things should certainly characterize a leadership in a local church. Plurality allows for a wide variety of gifts to be shared. So when you have numerous elders that are shepherding a church, that they have with each one of them are, you know, endowed with gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're most likely not all the same. And so that's a plurality of gifts to be shared and used. Not all of them have to be preachers or teachers. We're told that they just should have the ability. And another bonus to having a plurality of elders as your sort of leadership structure is that it provides a balanced pastoral care for the church. When there's numerous men that are able to go and visit and do the tasks, it's just more balanced. And so plurality is a good thing, a proper thing, and a biblical thing. And this idea of plurality, I think, is one of the things that I personally, as one of the elders here have enjoyed the most is working with the other men. We have our meetings, and then we pray together, and we talk of the matters of the assembly, and you know, often we laugh together and just enjoy the fellowship one with another as we work through sometimes challenging or difficult situations or issues that come up. We know that we care about one another, and we're looking out for each other, and there is a bond there, and that's certainly one of the blessings and benefits of that plurality. Instead of it, if it was just me having to wrestle with some of these challenging situations that we sometimes come up against, or doctrinal issues, or whatever the thing might be, it sure is a blessing to be able to meet around a table and bounce ideas and read scripture and pray about these issues as a group. It's a wonderful thing. Just in addition to that, while I was listing off things that I really think are a blessing and beautiful about this idea of plurality, is the opportunities that I get in this role to meet with young believers or older believers who are taking steps of obedience, whether that be in getting baptized or coming into fellowship or wanting to take on different things, and just seeing people growing in the Lord and seeing overseeing an assembly that loves one another and works together. I love when we do things like our Christmas gathering on Thursday that we're going to do, Lord willing, just seeing the assembly working together in unity and humility. Those are things that personally, from a personal standpoint, being a part of a plurality really is a blessing to me. And so when we talk about elders, there is some qualifications. In fact, the New Testament provides more instruction on eldership qualifications than on any other aspect of leadership, of eldership. The qualifications is the thing that they spend a lot of time focusing on. The overriding concern when Paul or whomever is talking about these passages is in relation to this idea of church leadership is that to ensure the right kind of men will lead, because the character and the effectiveness of any church is directly related to the quality of its leadership. And don't think for a second that this was an easy thing for me in studying and preparing. This was a really excellent, I think, gut check for me and an evaluation for me. I just finished doing report cards for my students at my school, and in that process, we're evaluating. We're looking over the last term and saying, how are they doing? What have they been up to? And are they meeting the criteria, the curriculum standards? And in so many ways, just even preparing for this message felt like me doing my own report card. And so there's certainly challenges in that as well. And so when we talk about the qualifications, there's a couple of specific things, a number of specific things that we read about. And that first one is the verse we had read together at the beginning. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we see a qualification here that these elders are Holy Spirit appointed. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are appointed by the Holy Spirit to go. They're sent and they go as the Holy Spirit directs them. And a second important godly desire, and this is mentioned in a couple of different passages, but mainly in 1 Timothy 3:1. And this is what it says. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So this is that godly desire that the Holy Spirit would place in the individual who desires to take on that position of leadership. That idea of aspiring is to reach towards or to extend the arm to grasp, reaching up to grasp or to desire. That's something that is within, implanted within by the Holy Spirit, that they would have a desire to take on that work of eldership. And they say, that is a noble, they desire a noble task, a valuable thing, an important thing, a good thing to have that desire. And so outside of that Holy Spirit appointment and that godly desire, then there's a list of biblical qualifications that are listed. And they're, I guess, best seen as a criteria for recognizing those ones which the Lord has raised up, has brought up or made stand out for the purposes of being recognized as leadership. These qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, and there's a number of them. Now, let's see if we can get that, if we're able to get that pulled up, Jeremy. There's a couple of slides. So now, I know you can't see this, but this is from a little handout that I got from Biblical Eldership Resources, and the thing I like about it, well, first there's a bit of a hexagon here with, it breaks up the qualifications into these headings, and if you can't see them, it's desire, integrity, the word, family, personal, and relational. And these are all categories that are listed for, that are the qualifications for the elder. And now, just to that next slide, Jeremy. I want to see here. So there's those same categories listed in the colors on the left. And then it says what that is. So spirit-motivated. And then if you can't see it, this first column here is verses, scripture references, where it says the elder must be, for example, spirit-motivated. Okay, but I also want you to notice, and this is important for the congregation, that that second column, the furthest to the right, says all Christians. Okay, this is important, that these leadership qualities, these qualifications for elders, yes, are the criteria for by which elders ought to be selected, but it's a good thing, and I think a challenging thing, an important thing for you to notice, that these same qualifications, perhaps written slightly different or a different way, that they're also expectations of you, of believers, of each one of us, okay? This is not something that we can say, oh, this is only the elders. They're the ones who have to hit all these things and I don't. That is not what Scripture teaches. So let that be a challenge to each one of us, that these qualifications are meant for each one of us. We're all called to these things, okay? And so that just, you know, again, I know you can't see these things, but some of you may have remembered these things from your reading, but here is just a very quick rundown of some of these qualifications as listed in Scripture. That the elder is to be above reproach. He is to be the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, not fond of sordid gain, a good manager of his household, one who has his children under control with dignity, not a novice or a new convert, one who has good reputation outside the church, self-controlled, sensible, able to exhort in sound doctrine and able to refute those who contradict, above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, loving what is good, just and devout. Wow, that's quite a list, isn't it? And were you sort of like looking through and sort of like, oof, some of these are challenges to us, and boy, should they be, right? It's worth noting that usually after this list to the elders, there's a similar list with some subtle differences to deacons, right, who are in charge of the sort of physical structure, the bricks and mortar kind of stuff. So they also have this high standard. And as we see in our visual above us, it's not just for the elders and deacons. Each one of us are called to these things. Now, you may say, well, that's impossible. I can't do all that, right? Well, I think God is gracious. And I think God knows that we are human and that we are, you know, that we constantly need to fall before him in forgiveness, and we constantly need to be, growing in His grace, growing to and loving Him and reading His Word, refining as we grow. So that's a long list, but it's suggested that perhaps the one that the umbrella that all the others fit under sort of is this idea of being above reproach. That is to not be. Not being accused of anything sinful. That is the sort of goal. Whether that be in our marriage, our marriages, whether that be in our social life, and our friendships, those who we spend time with, in our business or work life, and in our spiritual life. An excellent test for us. Am I above reproach in each or any of these areas? And perhaps this is a day of just bringing this before the Lord, that we would just be challenged by the Spirit in these things. Am I above reproach? Sure, I can show up on Sunday and I can do my thing and I can put a smile on and shake hands, but am I personally, privately, before God, above reproach. And obviously, you know, as we said, we are sinners saved by grace. We had that sin nature. We do have those struggles. Elders are not perfect people, nor are they called to be perfect. They are. We struggle. We have sin. We have things that, you know, that are burdens in our daily lives. And we're called to just bring those before the Lord and keep close relationship with God, keep short accounts, confessing our sin regularly. Something that, you know, and perhaps all of these, you know, we may so far be like, yeah, that's tough, but I can agree with these things. Perhaps the one that might meet with the most contention is that Scripture clearly lays out in the New Testament that the elders of the church are to be men. The Scripture is also clear the office is limited to men. Men are called, we're called to be leaders in our homes, and so we are called to be leaders in the church. And that doesn't mean that there aren't ways in which women can be leaders or exercise leadership in the church. But in terms of this specific office of elder, the Scripture is clear. And here's what Alexander Strouk and some of the biblical eldership said about this. Although male pastoral leadership of the local church is completely out of line with 21st century popular beliefs and practices, an honest interpreter of Scripture must allow the Scripture's teaching precedence over secular society's philosophy. This is something we'll see, and you'll see it in regular evangelical denominational churches that more and more, I think, too, that there will be women in positions of the eldership. That's between them and the Lord. In here at the chapel, we would hold to this, and we will. And it is our interpretation of Scripture that we follow that men will be the elders and the leaders of this church. So the next thing is about how elders get chosen. How is it that an elder becomes an elder? Whereas we read those verses, or I showed you those verses where Paul and James went city to city and they appointed elders. That only happens that one time. And then after that, there's a process. And this isn't delineated out in Scripture explicitly, that how the next generation, the next ones, and the next ones are brought in. And so there's a process of recognition that takes place. The local assembly recognizes certain men who we see as being Holy Spirit appointed, who demonstrate those aspects, those qualities, those criteria of leadership, who we see stepping up, maturing in the Lord. Very practically, we often see them exercising a gift, standing and sharing in the Lord's Supper, taking on positions, you know, that they want to do certain things. You know, they're in fellowship in a church, so they're actually in fellowship. They're involved. They're engaged. They see opportunities for service and ministry, and they jump on it. And they say, hey, can we do this thing? They're excited and energized about evangelism. They want to see people saved. They want and they have a gifting, and they recognize that, and they want to do certain things. So these are just some of the ways, perhaps informal, but these are the ways in which we might recognize. And when I say we, I'm not saying Leonard, Dave, and I or the elders of a place. The assembly recognizes the elders of the assembly. As a congregation, we recognize. And we're on watch for men who desire the work. We are always on the lookout for men desiring the work. In this day and age, we know we live in the age of busyness, the cult of busyness, where there's so much on our plate, where we have every evening is tied up with some pursuit of one thing or another. And yet, what is important and what we are looking for as an assembly is who will come up next? Who will step in? Who desires that noble work of leadership in the church? As I said, often thankless, not much of a, you know, no financial remuneration. You know, your giving of your time, your evenings, often weekends and all sorts of time, often thankless. And this is the work that we have been called to. And so we want to see with that desire. So how else are they selected? Well, as I said, they're spiritually mature. They meet the qualifications. And this is something I was talking to Mike Atwood about when he was here. He listed in terms of his sort of prime qualification is they love the Lord, they love God's people, they love the assembly, and they want to serve in humility for the glory of God. So when that would happen then, if there was somebody in the assembly who was like, hey, I really see so-and-so stepping up. Really nice to see them taking on those things. And we would often see that and talk about that too, and then we'd say, and we might say, well, maybe we'll go and talk to that candidate and talk to that person and say, have you ever considered, being a part of the leadership? And, or just to say, we've noticed you. We really appreciate the way that you're stepping up. We appreciate the way that you saw a need and you're in there. And you're working for that. You have that desire. And so, and probably even before they would know, we would be praying for those individuals or that individual. And then we might invite them to come and sit in with us and chat and sort of see how we do things. And then eventually, as the Lord leads, and as we see that that candidate is an appropriate candidate, we will then address that to the assembly and tell them that they that man has been recognized. Okay? And when that happens, it should never come, and I don't think it does ever come, as a surprise. The assembly doesn't gasp in shock when such and such a name is recognized as an elder, because they'll already have known, and it will almost be a way of just saying, rightly so, about time. This is just as it should be. That's how it should be when an elder is recognized. It's the next logical step. It's the rightful thing. And this is what we should see in that sort of graduation. So what do elders do? And I won't labor this point, but I'll just briefly summarize. The roles of the offices of the elder, the jobs and responsibilities, have been broadly grouped into four categories. The four are to feed, to lead, to oversee, and to protect. To feed is obvious. Acts 20:28, feed the flock of God. All elders don't have to be preachers and teachers, but they have to be able to teach. They should be able. Someone has said, if you want more sheep, feed the ones you have. And so it should be the desire of a leadership, the overseers, the shepherds of a local church, to feed their sheep, to teach the word of God unapologetically. That should be the foundation of all their teaching and preaching. And, and so for a number of years now, we have, emphasized that exegetical preaching here, and the assembly has responded wonderfully to it. We make the word of God the foundation. We're not preaching, about political things often, and that certainly is not the foundation. We're not preaching about, our pet issues of the day. Everything is grounded. Everything comes out of Scripture. That is of utmost importance, and it should be. So we want to feed the sheep. We want them to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, discussing and talking about verses and the issues of those chapters, growing. Small group Bible studies that are happening in homes, morning Bible studies and individual ones, and even in the ministries, youth group, and those kind of things where the Bible is being taught. That's priority. That's important. Leading is the idea is directing or governing or managing. First of all, that means leading by example, and there's a challenge. We're to lead by example as elders. We're to exemplify the kind of life that we would like to see in those that we are overseeing. Sometimes leading does mean making difficult decisions. And it's tough, and we have to be firm. And the reality is that elders of a church, as part of that authority structure, that leadership structure, is they're given authority to make decisions. And it's not that, that we are making decisions, that we are simply desiring to discern the will of God in these issues as they come up. That's what we always want it to be. It's not that we make decisions, it's that we desire the will of God for these things. And there's leading is very important. I heard a podcast, and it was interesting what he said about thinking about the future and sort of the day in which we live in. What did he think the key issues were for leadership in the days ahead? And he said, one, the church, the leadership of a church should create a relationally rich environment, a real spiritual home that can immerse the upcoming generation in true Christian values, in the Word of God, in other words. And secondly, preparing the church for marginalization in work and in social life. That's just an interesting thought, something to chew on there. That's something that we would be wanting to do and preparing people for. Overseeing is simply providing a safeguard, and that's where that, and I talked about that authority to deal with problems that arise. Just as God has set different roles within a family, so also in the church. As with any family, problems can arise. Taking care of the family means providing good, nourishing food, but also properly caring for, and when it calls for it, disciplining members when necessary. If there is leaven in that lump, that we are to cleanse out that lemon, or sin will spread. And you have to be very careful about that and cautious about that, how secretly and slyly certain things can come in. And so a leadership has to be on guard, has to be aware. They can't be caught sleeping when there's new doctrines or new theologies or different things coming in. It's important that the leadership be on guard and aware. And lastly, protecting. John 10, it talks about Christ's sheep hearing his voice and following him. Christ's elders or under-shepherds are responsible to safeguard and keep the church. Further within that protecting idea is caring for them, meeting practical needs, providing pastoral care, a visit. Now, that may mean visiting someone who has lost a loved one. It may mean marrying, burying, counseling, strengthening, restoring the fallen, praying for the sheep. In James 5, the elders, the congregation is told, if you're sick, call the elders and they will come and pray over you. These are the responsibilities at the core, and this is what the New Testament teaches about leadership. At the end, it's important to note that elders who desire this work and take on this work, leaders who take on this work, do so because they love the Lord, because they love his people, because they love the assembly. And so that is, perhaps too quick, a summary of what leadership looks like, the specific leadership with the elder leaders here. And if you have more questions about that, you're welcome to come and talk to me about it. And I'd love to be able to have that conversation. But let's broaden it here. When we talk about how leaders lead and what leading is really all about, there's a couple of things we want to note here. Number one, leadership is in Scripture as a spiritual gift. Romans 12:8 and 1 Corinthians 12:28 indicate that it is a gift of leadership. It's and leadership here, this is a spiritual leadership. This is not I can run a company, I can manage a business. While there may be some crossover there, this is talking about spiritual leadership, and they're not the same. Just because you may be atop the president of your company does not mean that you are necessarily fit for leadership in a church. That's where that Holy Spirit appointment comes from, that desire for the godly work, all that comes in. So what is the key to leadership in a church is simply this: servant leadership. Leadership in a church context is spiritually mature servanthood. That should be what each one of us who desires or who finds himself in positions of leadership, that's what it is. Spiritually mature servanthood. And we do so with Christ as our example. And we think of that well-known passage of Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, kneeling and cleaning the feet of his disciples. What humility, what grace, what love is all captured in that beautiful scene of the Lord Jesus wiping the disciples, cleaning the disciples' feet before he fellowships with them. And that is our, that's our example right there. Christ-like leaders are to be servant leaders. We are to be humble in all things, motivated by a love for the Lord, a love for God's people, a love for the assembly. We're not called leaders of any role, elders, or if you're in a position of leadership here in the church, you're not called to be the boss. You're not called to be dictators or rulers. We operate under Christ's principles, which he clearly laid out, of community, brotherly community, love, humility, servanthood. This is what real Christian leadership should look like. And we understand that the true leader understands that in terms of structure, they're serving God first and foremost. And then below that, they're serving God's people whom Christ died for. That is how we are to operate. And we are to take the low place. So what if you're not a leader this morning? What if you don't feel that call upon your life to be a leader? If you don't feel that that is your gifting, what are you to do then? Well, a couple of things. I guess you should just be obedient to the Lord's calling. Whatever it is that the Lord would have you to do, you be sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life. And what has the Holy Spirit put upon you to do? And how can you be humble and a servant and obedient? You can certainly pray for those who are in leadership, whether that's elders or the leaders of different groups. You can be in prayer for that for the sake of this assembly, that God's glory would shine out here, that this would be a place where God's name is lifted high. And you may not be a leader, but you can be a helper. There may be people who step into positions of leadership and they just, you can see them. They just naturally gravitate to that because they have that gifting. But then you may think, I don't know if I'm a leader, but I love it when somebody says to me, hey, go and do this thing, right? Hey, can you help me with this? We need somebody to help with this particular part of Sunday school or this thing, right? Those are essential. Yes, we have leaders, but we need helpers as well. So step up, take on a role. The church needs good leadership to carry out its purposes, which, as we said, is the promotion of the glory of God here in the world. Leaders are spiritually gifted, spiritually mature, humble servants who love the Lord and love people. Perhaps the Lord is putting that call on you this morning. And as you examine those criteria of leadership, where do you find yourself? We understand elders and deacons are men who desire the good work, who meet the qualifications and can lead. And we know that we need good leaders. There's always going to be a need for that next generation of leadership to come up, to stand up, to be recognized, and to take their place. Men and women with the gift of leadership, look for those responsibilities, look for those opportunities, and take them. The elders can't and shouldn't do anything, not just here and just in general. The elders cannot and should not be doing all of the things. And that's why there is that scriptural division of elders and deacons, just for example. There's group leaders, there's evangelism, there's Sunday school, there's youth ministries, there's discipleship, there's ladies' Bible studies, there's numerous opportunities to serve and to be a help. So if the Lord is calling you into those things, perhaps today, answer that call. Men, do you desire the noble work of an elder? Have you examined the qualifications, and are you fit? Are you able to take on that responsibility? Christians, believers, do you love the Lord? Do you love his people? Do you love the assembly? This is a challenge to each one of us this morning. And we'll just commit our time now to the Lord. God and Father, we thank you for our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that everything that would be done in this place would bring honor and glory to you, to the Lord Jesus. Father, help us, as we who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be above reproach. Help us to seek out and use our gifting as you have given to us here today. Father, we pray that you would bring up leaders. Help us to examine our gifting, and if it is to be leadership, where we might step in and take on those positions. Help us, Father, to recognize the role that you would have for us to do. Father, we just pray for this assembly. We pray for your help. We pray that in all things, through all that is done here, that it's all for your glory and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And just a reminder again, if you don't mind, that we're asked to clarity here kind of quick for the Sunday school.